I think the best compliment you could give the singers or even the preacher is not so much what a great song or what a great sermon, but what a Jesus. Amen. And the Isbell family has lifted Jesus high in this place, and we have all drawn closer to him. So thank you for your powerful ministry to us. Good to be back with you today. Let me, if you don't mind, just give you a quick little testimony. I didn't want to say anything at the start of the camp, but about a week ago, I had something happen to my eyesight, and started getting white flashes over here, and blurry vision, and I contacted my doctor, and it was time to come to camp meeting, July the 4th. He said, I can get you in Friday, which was last week. I said, I'm scheduled to preach Friday. And he said, well, you don't want to play around with this. And so I left after I preached here Sunday. And yesterday morning, 9 o'clock, had an appointment. And I mentioned it to Wayne and the other workers. And then Sunday morning, I had Brother Lonzie anoint me down here and pray for me. And the diagnosis is a vitreous detachment of the left eye. It's not a retina detachment, thankfully. But the way he described it, there's a gel-like membrane behind the eye. And as we get older, somebody say amen. As we get older, there's a tendency for that to pull away from the retina and sometimes break loose. And evidently that's what happened, and I've got these floaters and these flashes. It's worse at night. I think somebody's taken my picture, and I keep turning and looking, and there's no one there. But he did a procedure. He said, it's good I got in when I did, and I still have the floater, still have the flashes, but he said in all probability in 2 or 3 weeks, those will go away, and everything should be fine. So I just wanted to give the Lord praise, and you keep praying for me, and we'll get through this. But it really provides a segue into the message today, because I want to share with you for a few moments a message about seeing God clearly, getting a true picture of who God really is. And a challenge I'd like to give to you is, instead of focusing maybe on your problems, start focusing on the size of your God, how great he is, how awesome he is, how mighty he is. And I really believe there's a little chorus we sing sometimes that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And I love this line, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. It's a very familiar passage. And why don't we stand? No, I'm just kidding. I love the passage of Scripture that talks about Jesus sitting down in the boat and preaching and teaching, and all the people were standing. I tried that one time at my church, to have them stand while I preached sitting down. It didn't go over very well. So you stay seated, but follow along. Isaiah chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, This has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now, what we've just read is a picture of Isaiah seeing God clearly. But now the rest of the passage is going to show us a picture of Israel who cannot see God clearly. So now watch the distinct difference. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now I love Isaiah's response here. Get this. God has said, you're going to go preach to a group of people that aren't going to listen. And they're not going to see what God can do in their lives. And Isaiah says, how long do I have to do that, Lord? How long do I have to pastor that church where they're not willing to see God and hear from God? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, and the houses are left deserted, the fields ruined, ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Heavenly Father, as we get into this word today, I pray that your word would come alive inside of us. We want a true picture of God in here today. We want to see you high and lifted up. We want to see the purpose, the plan that you have for each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest in this room. So Lord, I pray that our vision can be clear today, not distorted. And Lord, we'll give you praise for all that you do. It's in your strong name we pray. Everyone in agreement say, amen. Amen. Through the years, I've collected quite a few writings that children have walked up to me at church or in camp meetings, revivals, and handed me. A lot of times, they've drawn pictures of me while I'm preaching, and I've got quite a collection, a whole file, and it's priceless. Little boy by the name of Danny, he wrote this, why I believe in God. And I want you to hear it because it's priceless. One of God's main jobs, Danny said, is making people. He makes these to put in place of the ones that die so that there will be enough people to take care of things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on because some people, like preachers, pray at other times instead of just bedtime and meals. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or watch TV on account of this. God sees everything, hears everything, and is everywhere. This keeps him pretty busy. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and doing miracles and trying to teach people about God who didn't want to learn. They finally got tired of him preaching to them and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them, and God said, okay. His dad, God, parentheses, appreciated all the hard work he'd done on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go back out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven, so he did. And now he helps his father out by listening to prayers and seeing which things are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God. He's like a secretary, only more important, of course. You can pray anytime you want, and they will be sure to hear you because they've got it all worked out so that one of them is on duty all the time. This little boy understands God better than some preachers I know. You should always go to Sunday school. I love this, because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you should want to make happy, it's God. Now listen to this. Don't skip Sunday school to go do something that you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. That is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out real good on the beach till noon. God can go with you everywhere, even places your parents can't go, like church camp. It's good to know that He's around when you're scared of the dark, or when you can't swim real good and the big kids throw you in the deep water. And in closing, of course, he said, you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here, and He can take me back anytime He pleases. And that's why I believe in God. Isn't that good? We've got two pictures. Pardon? All right, we'll see if we can do that for you. All right, Janice, we'll get a copy made for you. Two pictures in the scripture lesson of Isaiah seeing God clearly and then Israel not seeing God clearly. So let's start with the negative first, why we do not see God clearly, and then we'll end up with the positive, how we can see God clearly. So let me give you a few reasons why we fail to see God clearly. Number one, write down rebellion against God. That was Israel's problem. Rebelling against God, even though He had chosen them and delivered them. I mean, remember the whole Exodus account. I am the Lord your God. I have delivered you. And yet, over and over again, they would turn. They would rebel against God. So let me just say it right up front. Sin will always block your view of God. Sin will always block His blessing on your life. And Israel was a classic case of a people who wanted to do it their way. And I've said it in the camp already. You know this, self is the enemy. Self is what we are always dealing with, and it must be crucified along with Christ. Or else we're going to have a distorted view of God. We fail to see God clearly because of our sin, because of our rebellion. A second reason why we fail to see God clearly: we put God in a box. Write that down. We put God in a box. Now, this is just going to be very practical, but there's a great story. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn. If not, just write down the reference and you can look at it later. It's the story of Naaman the leper, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Real quick, a lot of you know the story, but Naaman was a captain in the Syrian army. And he had position and a title, and yet he had this dreaded disease called leprosy. And he had a little servant girl from Israel that had been taken captive, was in his home. And she told Naaman, if you would come to my homeland, there's a prophet there. There's a preacher there by the name of Elisha. And he could pray over you and you would be healed and you would be delivered. So Naaman, of course, wants help. All the doctors in Syria have not been able to help him. And so he asked his king to send a letter to the Israelite king, and he got some money and some gifts, and he decided to make the journey to see the prophet Elisha. And yet, you that know the story, when he gets there, they knock on the door, and Elisha doesn't even come out to greet Naaman the leper. He sends one of his servants out and tells Naaman, if you want to get healed, go dip yourself 7 times in the muddy Jordan River and you'll be healed. And Naaman gets ticked off. I came all this way to bathe in dirty water. If all it takes to get me healed is dipping 7 times in water, we've got beautiful springs in Syria. And I could have stayed home and done that. I thought this prophet would come out and deal with me professionally and give me some honor. And Naaman gets ticked off and he says, I'm going home. So the entourage turns around, heads back towards Syria. They begin saying to Naaman, we came all this way. Why don't you just give it a shot? And they talk him into turning around, going back. He dips 7 times in muddy Jordan. And how many know when God says 7, 6 won't do? The 7th time he went down, the 7th time he came up, he's completely healed. And his skin was like a newborn baby. Now, if you have the passage, or at least write this down, I want you to look at the difference between verse 11 and verse 15 in 2 Kings chapter 5. In verse 11, Naaman says, I thought. This is how I thought God was going to work. And yet, it didn't turn out that way. After he gets healed, verse 15, then Naaman said, now I know. Now, there's a huge difference between I thought in verse 11 and now I know in verse 15. If we put God in a box and we've already figured out how he must work, we're going to be in trouble. We will not see God clearly, because I got news for you. We serve an incredible God who is full of surprises. He doesn't always do it the same way. Time after time after time. And this is where legalism comes into play. If we just kind of get set in one way of how God operates, let's just say I prayed this morning and I sensed God telling me, eat an orange for breakfast. So I eat the orange. Tomorrow morning I pray, Lord, what would you have me do today? I want you to eat an orange. Okay, I go ahead and eat the orange. That happens for 5, 6, 7 days in a row. You know what will eventually happen? I'll stop praying. I'll stop asking God. I'll just get up and eat an orange. Because that's how God has worked in the past, and it's where the law replaces the spirit. And we just kind of put God in a box, and you have to do it this way because that's the way you've done it before. I promise you, we'll miss God if we put him in a box. Israel literally carried God around in a box. The Ark of the Covenant. And everything was just so. But I promise you, we'll miss sometimes the miracle, what God's wanting to do for us, if we limit him by putting him in a box. How do we fail to see God clearly? Rebellion. We put God in a box. Number 3, write this down. We fail to see God clearly when we see God through ourselves. We fail to see God clearly when we see God through ourselves. Now, let me try to illustrate this. God created mankind in his likeness and image. That's huge. His image. But when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they turned that around. And now they started what we now call humanism. I want a God who's made in my image. And that's the problem. Anytime we start looking at God through our own perspective. Now, I said it early in the camp, we're all different, and we can thank God for that. I had you look at your neighbor and say, thank God I don't look like you. And remember, they're saying it back to you as well. But we will fail to see God clearly if we just look through the eyes of our personality or our temperament. Now, there's four temperaments. And let me just go through this. There's the choleric, there's the sanguine, there's the phlegmatic, and there's the melancholic. Those are the four temperaments. A lot of you have taken personality profiles, strength finder test, and they say it different way, but you're dealing with four different personality types. Four temperaments, all of them different. Now, let me just have some fun here for a moment. I'm going to pick out some people in the crowd, and I've not asked anybody's permission, so don't get upset with me. I'm going to try to pick on people that won't get upset with me. I want you to get a picture and then see the difference between the personalities, the temperament types. Let's start with that strong choleric. This is the type A personality. They're kind of bossy. They want their way. Anybody in Bible study this morning? Dan Schaefer admitted to us that he wants his way. And he's competitive. Even with his grandchildren, he wants to beat them when he plays them in ping pong. Doug Carter's an incredible leader over here. Strong, choleric personality. You get cholerics together, and I mean, it's tough to make a decision because everybody's right. You go out, you try to go out and eat, and every one of them's going to say, this is where we're going, because they're used to getting their way. That's the choleric. Nothing wrong. That's just how God made them. Now, the sanguine, this is that happy, easy-go, lucky person. I've loved watching Colby, Bobby Peed's granddaughter, up here on the platform this week. And I don't know Coco, that's what I've been calling her, very well, but man, she's got sanguine in her. I mean, every day's a party. And it's just time to have a good time. That's a sanguine. Joe Barbie back here. I think Joe's probably a good sanguine. I'm looking forward to hearing him Thursday night. But as I've watched him interact with the kids this week, youth pastors are great sanguines. And man, they just they love the scripture that says Jesus said, "I've come that you can have life, have it more abundantly." Yes, he wants us to party. That's kind of the sanguine mindset. Now, then you have what we call the peaceful phlegmatic. And Winnie, can I pick on you a little bit? I see that in you. Someone that's not going to get too out of sorts over anything, just even keel. My wife is the peaceful phlegmatic, just don't like confrontation, everything just kind of, you know, keep it nice and easy, the peaceful phlegmatic. And then we have the melancholic, the perfect melancholic. We have any perfectionist in the room? There's a few people raising your hand. All right. Michelle, you got pointed out by your wife over there. And I don't know. Janice, you're probably a little bit of a perfectionist. The one that's running the office, you want somebody in a job like that. I've been here half through the camp, just now registered, and she's been getting after me that I need to do it. Jim Connor over here, we love Jim. I sit beside Jim when I'm not preaching. I watch him take notes over there. Man, he's perfectionist with that. Now, I've described four temperaments, and let's go one more round with that. Watch those four people go to a football game. How they view it and how they act is different. You go to a football game, get Doug Carter, Dan Schaefer, go, go, go. They want their team to win by 100 points. Now, the sanguine, take Kobe for instance, she don't even know who's playing. Where's the popcorn? Where's the hot dogs? Where's the nachos? It's just a party. Now, dear Miss Winnie back there and my wife, Tammy, the peaceful flag man, their trouble at a football game, they want both teams to win. They don't want to see anybody get hurt. And then you bring the melancholic, Michelle or Janice or Jim, into that football game, and one of them will probably say something like, that 50-yard line's not straight. Now, is one right and the other wrong? No. It's just how God made us. And we're all different, but we get in trouble. Now watch, two ways. The words are going to be balance and exclusiveness. The reason we get in trouble, if we try to see God just through our temperament, we're not balanced. We think we are. But we don't have a corner on the market, so to speak. We've got our area that's dominant, but we don't see things that other people see. And so we get in trouble because we don't have the proper balance. It's why in the body of Christ, we become complete when we all come together and all the pieces are working for the good of the whole. And the exclusiveness part, we tend to think that God needs to work in someone else's life like he's worked in my life. And I promise you, you're going to get in trouble when you start enforcing on other people how you think things ought to be done. In fact, to me, it's a great sign of spiritual immaturity when we try to force our convictions even on somebody else. God works individually, personally with us, and we miss it if we're just seeing God through our own temperament. So keep that in mind. A fourth reason why we fail to see God clearly: we see God through our parents. And I don't have time to work through that, but child psychologists will tell you that in the young mind, the person more like God than anyone else is your parents, especially your father. And if you had a good father experience growing up, that's a blessing. I have a great heritage. My dad was a hero to me. It's easy for me to look at my heavenly father because I've had a good experience with my earthly father. But in life, and in a room this size today, I know there's people that have not had a good father relationship here in this world. And at times, that makes it very hard for you to see God clearly when there's references to Daddy God, Abba Father. So we fail to see God clearly because of rebellion. We put God in a box. We see God through ourselves. We see God through our parents. Number five, we see God through the media. Now, I don't have to spend much time here. You're going to get a distorted picture and image of God if you rely on the media. Thankfully, we have some good stuff out there. The Chosen. There's more and more films being produced of a Christian nature that are good stuff. But by and large, mainstream media, you're going to get a very distorted image of who God is. And then, number six, the last one, we fail to see God because of just simple apathy. We just don't care. And there's no passion, there's no vision in life. I love this. King George III of England wrote in his diary on July the 4th, 1776, "Nothing happened today." There's a lot of people sitting in our churches. There's a lot of people come to camp meeting, and they say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that service. God didn't speak to me. I didn't hear the voice of God that Eric talked about up here today." Isn't it amazing that in the same service, there are people that get it, and there are some people that miss it? Why do we fail to see God clearly? Rebellion. We put God in a box. We see God through ourselves, our parents, the media, and then just simple apathy. Let me wrap this up. How do you see God clearly? What happens when we get a true picture of God? Now, four things, and this comes from Isaiah's vision when he saw the Lord. Write down the word crisis. Many times it's in a crisis moment that we experience God in the nearest of ways. The scripture tells us it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, what's significant about that? Uzziah had been on the throne for 52 years. The reign was one of the strongest in Israel's history. And they had not been invaded, which was very common to the people of God. They had peace, they had prosperity. And when there was a transition in leadership, that's especially when the enemies would invade and they would strike. So we got a crisis. Isaiah goes into the temple and he looks up on the throne. The king is not there. What are you going to do? Many times it's in your crisis, it's in the hard places of your life that you're going to see God. And you're going to experience Him. Now, we still have a choice. What do we say about crisis? You'll either get better because of it or you'll get bitter. And that's true. How you look at it, if you're going to get a true picture of God, you look to see the Lord in your time of trouble. I'm amazed when people go through a crisis, sometimes they stop going to church. They stop reading their Bibles. They stop praying. Oh no, press in. It's in the crisis that you're going to see God clearly. The second word that comes out of this vision of Isaiah is confession. Write that down. Isaiah saw the Lord. And you know what his response was. I mean, he fell on his face. He said, "I'm undone." He hit the altar. Now you got to get this. We're talking about the preacher. A little pet peeve of mine, when I get around a lot of saved, sanctified, petrified people. "Well, bless God, I've not been down to the altar in 40 years. Well, you've probably not grown any in your life. "Well, I haven't had to confess anything." Yeah, and you've probably not been honest. There's room for repentance. I said it the first night, in the saved and sanctified life. And here's Isaiah the preacher saying, "I got to hit the altar. I've got unclean lips. I live among a people that, man, are bad or messed up." But when you start being honest with God and confessing, you're getting close to the breakthrough. And you're going to see God clearly. Crisis leads to confession. And then thirdly, write down this word, change. You may have come to camp meeting this year and you need some change in your life. Now, a lot of times, again, we old timers, we've been around, we don't like change. Our dear friend Stan Toler used to say the only person that really does like change around the church is a baby with a wet diaper in the nursery. But this change is what can bring revival. This change, the coal off the altar, can save you, sanctify you, cleanse you, empower you, and then send you out. Number four is commitment. The four words, when you see God, what's happening? Crisis, confession, change, and then commitment. See, when we come to camp meeting, I don't want to go home the same way I came. I want to go changed for the better. And I promise God has a plan for you. Every one of us. Who will go? Who can I send? "Here am I, Lord." I was so encouraged to hear about all the people praying yesterday around these altars saying yes to God's plan for your life. Saying yes. I found out a long time ago, just go ahead and say yes before you hear the question. Because God has something He wants to bless you with. When we get self out of the way, I love the story of the little girl and her mom. We're traveling, and the journey had been long, and they stopped at a bed and breakfast for the evening. The mom was so tired, and she went right to sleep, but that little girl was in the big antique bed with her mom, and she wasn't sleepy. And she got fascinated at the wall at the foot of the bed. There was a mirror, and in that mirror she saw an image of Jesus. There was a picture on the wall at the head of the bed, a picture of Jesus. And now she's looking at the opposite wall, but in that mirror she sees Jesus. And the little girl got so excited, she jumped up in the middle of the bed. And all of a sudden, her excitement was gone because she didn't see Jesus anymore. She saw herself. And she didn't understand. And she laid back down in the bed. All of a sudden, she sees Jesus. One more time, she jumps back up but sees herself. And she woke her mom up. She said, "Mommy, Mommy." She said, "Look." She said, "When I see myself, I don't see Jesus. But when I don't see myself, I see Jesus." Heavenly Father, could we get our eyes off of selfish, worldly things and just get so focused on You? And I just pray in the bulk of the camp, the remainder of the camp, that, Lord, we might get an incredible vision of who You are. And we might see clearly, not with distorted vision, but that we could see exactly who You are. And when we see You high and lifted up, the natural result, we're going to fall on our face and say, "Woe is me." Oh, would You go to work on us this week? Would You continue to mold and make us into what You would have us be? And Lord, I want to leave this challenge with the crowd today. Stop focusing on your problems and start focusing on how great our God is, how big our God is. And Lord, we're believing that some of these things that capture all of our time and attention and stress and worry will begin to fade away when we see You. Sing that little chorus with me before we go. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.